Book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you've given your word to us, and I want to pray this morning, Lord, as people everywhere who may not normally be exposed to the word of God will be today. And Father, we pray that wherever your word is being preached in truth, that the preparations of the hearts of your saints would be guided by your Spirit and by your grace, that your word would go out powerfully today, Father, and every time and everywhere that people are gathered together to hear it. And Lord, we pray the same for us here, that you would teach us and guide us by your grace and by your Holy Spirit in our Savior's name. Amen.
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 12. Begin in verse 14. We got down to verse 13 last time. So Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Let's stop there. We'll get a little further than that today. But so we're talking about, we're coming off of this exhortation here in chapter 12 regarding the chastisement of Israel that they're about to go through, and we looked at that last time, speaking mainly about that tribulation period, that time of purging for that nation. And coming off of that, verse 13, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So, and then verse 14 says, follow peace with all men. So those straight paths for your feet are leading in the way of peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now that idea there of seeing the Lord has to do with, come back to Matthew chapter 5 with me, back to the Sermon on the Mount. These folks are, we've seen all through this book of Hebrews, kind of parallel to that wilderness generation, the generation that came out of Egypt, Matthew chapter 5. And they're going, the kingdom, the promised land, as it were, for them is again at hand. This second generation that's getting ready to cross over into that rest. And in that, preparing them for that, here in Matthew chapter 5, says, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a high mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth, this is Jesus, of course, and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And all of those things, we have been seeing those exhortations in one form or another there in the book of Hebrews. It's those people that Christ is talking to here in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's, you know, in the Old Testament, righteousness, that passage earlier last week and up before in Hebrews talked about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And then he says, follow peace with all men and holiness, and that's how you're going to see God. That's how you're going to see the Lord. You're going to gain entrance into that kingdom. Now, it used to be that very often the fruit of righteousness was not necessarily peace. The fruit of righteousness, oftentimes, especially in that initial generation, that wilderness generation, was war. If they were righteous, they would follow God into that promised land and start wiping out those cities there and those heathen. And in that tribulation period, too, you know what? Come over to, and I brought you here to show you verses 7 and or 8 and 9, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So when you get that, without which no man shall see the Lord, that's the idea. And then blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. But come over to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19 is when the Lord returns. The fruit of righteousness for these folks is peace. It is not for them at this time to make war. There will come a time when their enemies will be trodden under their feet and so forth. But for them, what they need to do right now is they need to give place unto wrath. And they need to, Paul tells us the same, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Don't avenge yourself. Give place for God to execute His righteous judgment. You don't need to be taking revenge on people who trespass against you. And for these Hebrew believers, it's the same way. The fruit of righteousness is peace for them. Now, of course, when the Lord comes back, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So, in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. So for these Hebrew believers, it's the peaceable fruit of righteousness. For them, the fruit of righteousness is peace. When the Lord comes back, the result of his righteousness is not going to be peace, at least not initially. So that he comes in righteousness, judging and making war. So they need to step back and give place for that to happen. Just like you and I, you know, the Lord's going to even everything out. Somebody offends against you, it's not for you to take vengeance, whether physically or in your heart. God will deal with all of those situations, and He'll make it all right. So it's for us to give Him space to do that, not to try to do it ourselves. So, follow peace, back in Hebrews 12. And you know what? Hold on. Talk about seeing God, as long as we're here in Revelation. If I can see it, we can all see it. Well, Revelation 21. I don't see the verse I was looking for, but we can get the idea here. In verse 3, says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. So that's when they're going to see God. When that kingdom is set up, and then afterward, when New Jerusalem comes down, which is what this passage is describing, the new heaven and the new earth, and the final enemy has been vanquished, death is abolished, and all sorrow and sighing and pain will be no more. So that's what they're looking for, these Hebrew believers back in Hebrews chapter 12 now. So in order to see that, in order to make it into that kingdom, you need to follow peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So here again, these believers are called over and over again in this book to consider one another, to consider one another, to provoke one another to love and good works, and to be keeping an eye out for that root of bitterness springing up. Now that idea, and we won't go there. We know the parables in Matthew 13 and other places talking about God planted His good seed in the field, and they come up, but then an enemy comes and plants tares, and they spring up among the wheat. And danger there is that those weeds are going to choke the plants. So you get that same idea here, this root of bitterness springing up within the congregation, among the wheat. You're going to have these tares, these weeds. That root of bitterness is a poison plant. That's the idea. And you need to look diligently. Test those spirits, John talks about. Don't believe every spirit. Try the spirits, whether they are of God or not, because the spirit of Antichrist is out there. And your enemies are going to be those that come up among you, all of those things that we've been looking at in that tribulation period. So looking diligently, now that root of bitterness there, come back to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29, when you go back and forth again, as we've been doing, between the Pentateuch there, the books of Moses, and that book of Hebrews, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see all these parallels here, because they're kind of two halves of the same generation in type and in destiny. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 16, Moses tells them, For you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which you passed by. And ye have seen their abominations, and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe, whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, and go to serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. So that root of bitterness there, that root of gall and wormwood in Deuteronomy 29:18, has got to do with idolatry, has got to do with going after other gods, with leaving the living God and going out and joining the rest of these nations in their idolatry. Come over to Revelation chapter 2. And that's going to be happening in that tribulation period. For you and me, I mean, there are all forms of idols out there for us to take our attention and our affection and our mind and our energies away from from serving God. And we need to take heed the same as these folks here. But that root of bitterness and springing up within these tribulation saints, within their midst, are calling them to go out after other gods. Now we understand that ultimately that other god is the Antichrist that they'll be following after. But Revelation chapter 2, in these letters to the churches, verse 18, "Under the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass." Now that's what we saw over in chapter 19 when the Lord comes back in judgment, faithful in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes are as a flame of fire and so forth. So that's the picture that this church gets of him, which is not a good thing for them. You know, you want those loving eyes of Jesus looking at you. You don't want eyes of fire looking at you. "I know thy works," verse 19, "and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." So you see here, now that's a church. A church of Jesus Christ in that tribulation period, and they've got idolaters in their midst, and this prophetess that the passage there calls Jezebel is pulling people away from the Lord out to these idols. And when the Antichrist comes and he sets up that abomination, that idol, and the false prophet makes it speak and all of that, they're gonna be primed to bow to that thing. So back in Hebrews chapter 12, looking diligently, verse 15, "lest any man fail of the grace of God." And that grace of God, by the way, is the grace of God that's going to come to them at the appearing of Jesus Christ, Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1 says. Talking about that kingdom coming in for these people. You don't want to fail. You don't want to fall short of that. "Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." So that's those folks like we just read in the church of Thyatira, that Jezebel is pulling people away. "Lest there be any fornicator," and that's what we just saw. See, that fornication is both physical and spiritual. Idolatry over and over again in the Bible is called fornication. It's spiritual. You're committed to God and you go off and you let something else, someone else, take his place. Well, that's adultery is what that is in a spiritual sense. And then of course, along with that idolatrous practice comes the physical. Those two things go hand in hand. Fornication and idolatry. "So lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." So Esau, we won't go back there to Genesis, we know what happened. He went out, he's out hunting, and he didn't find anything, didn't catch anything, and he's out there for however long he's out there without any food, without eating, and he comes back and he's hungry. And he comes to his brother, Jacob, and says, "Give me something to eat. I'm about to die here." And Jacob, because Esau's the elder, and he has the birthright, Jacob's the younger brother, Jacob says, "Sell me your birthright, and I'll give you something to eat." Which wasn't a very nice thing to do. But Esau despises his birthright Because he says, what good is this birthright doing me? Now, the birthright means he gets the inheritance. He gets to be the person in the line of God's promises. He says, what good does that all do to me? I'm about to die here. So for one morsel of meat, it says, he sold his birthright. He despised his birthright. He took, and that's why he's called a profane person there. See, that idea of profane, we connect that with vulgarity, profanity, and so forth. And the idea there is earthly, secular, physical, as opposed to spiritual, which you profane things like the Sabbath in the Old Testament. Don't profane the Sabbath. Well, how do you do that? You do it by working. By doing physical labor. You're doing physical things and not recognizing the sacredness of the day. Well, that's what Esau did. For his own physical benefit, he gave up his spiritual right. The writer of Hebrews here is telling these folks, don't do that. Now, where are they going to have an opportunity to do that? Revelation chapter 13. How are these guys going to sell their birthright? Revelation chapter 13. Boy, where do we start this passage? Verse 11, and we'll skip a couple of verses as we go down through. Revelation 13:11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So now we've got, now that first beast is the Antichrist. This one you're seeing here is the false prophet. And you remember Jezebel again, she calls herself a prophetess. Now that's not this person, but you've got these false prophets and false teachers everywhere. This is the false prophet, the Antichrist spiritual right arm. And he does great wonders. He makes fire come down from heaven in verse 13, deceives them that dwell on the earth in verse 14, verse 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark of the beast, or the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, that he that hath understanding count the number of the beast. It is the number of the man, of a man, and his number is 666. So, you get that mark of the beast, you can't buy or sell, you can't eat, you can't buy food. So these Hebrews in that tribulation period are saying to themselves, yeah, I got a birthright. You're telling me the kingdom's at hand. You're telling me I got great things coming. But what good does that do me? I can't eat. My kids can't eat. I'm taking the mark. Well, they're selling their birthright by doing that. And Hebrews says, look diligently, lest there should spring up from within you any profane person like Esau who's going to do this, because he ain't going to do it alone. He's going to try and get people to come with him. What are you going to do? You going to let your kids starve? What kind of monster are you? Come on down here with me and take that mark. Back in Hebrews chapter 12. So don't be like Esau. Profane person, understand that there are things that are more important than the physical, even if that physical thing is your life. The Lord said, he that saves his life will lose it. He that loses his life for my sake will find it. So, That's that, you know, when you talk about profane, you and I, you know, are the consequences of our profanity, that is, of our disrespecting sacred things, is not quite so great in the physical as for these folks. I mean, they're looking at issues of life and death, not only physical, but spiritual. Lord willing, you and I won't have to make that choice. If we ever do, pray for the grace not to profane things that are eternal. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, verse 16, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright, for you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now that happens sometime later, and we've already seen that occasion just back in Hebrews chapter 11, when Jacob deceives his father. Isaac sends Esau out to go and hunt again because he likes the venison. He says, go out and get me some good meat. Come back and prepare it for me so I can bless you. And Isaac is an old man and he's blind. And Jacob goes and Rachel, consorting together with him, fixes up a good meal while Esau is out hunting. And he comes in and he says, Jacob does, and he says, I'm Esau. And the dad can't see. Takes the food that he prepares him, and he blesses Jacob, and Esau misses out, right? And when Esau comes back, he says, you know, give me a blessing anyway. And Isaac says, I can't do that. I've already blessed Jacob. The blessing is gone. You've lost the blessing. Even though it was taken from him by deception, he sold it. Before, see, that was the result. What happened to him by deception later was the result of what of him profaning and despising his birthright before. And he's crying to his father, give me the blessing, because, you know, that's not just, son, I wish you well. When Isaac gives you a blessing, that's going to come to pass in your life. And Isaac says, I can't do it. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You know, people, you don't know. You don't know when, you know, there's a fine line between this life and the next. You don't know when you're going to draw your last breath. And once you do, chances are gone. That's it. And you can look for repentance after the fact, but it's not going to be there. Now, for these folks, come back to Matthew 25. And let's see what he's talking about specifically there. Matthew chapter 25. We're looking forward to that kingdom here. You know, the Lord is delaying His coming. It's been a long time since He's been here. There are going to be people at that time just like there are people today. Yeah, you keep talking about the Lord coming back. Yeah, He's coming back. Whatever. Well, He's going to come back one day. And at that time, it's going to be too late. You need to understand and get in line before that. Now, if we again should draw our last breath before that day, well, then that becomes the dividing line. There's no second chances after that. For these folks here, it's that kingdom. Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. So the bridegroom is tarrying. He's not coming back. He's taking a long time. You know, back again to that wilderness generation. That's exactly what happened with Moses. Moses went up into that mountain, just like the Lord Jesus ascended up into heaven to receive a kingdom. Moses went up there to receive the law. And he was delayed 40 days. He was up there. They're all down here waiting for him to come back, and he's not coming back. And while he tarried, they all said, you know what, this Moses, we don't know where he went. He went up that mountain down the other side and took off. He's gone. We need to take this into our own hands. And what do? They make themselves a golden calf to bring them back again into Egypt. And they're all eating and drinking and rising up to play, it says, all their idolatries down there because Moses tarried, delayed his coming back. He's not coming back. Well, Moses came back. And when he came back in wrath and in anger and in judgment. And it was too late then. He said, whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me. Go out there and kill all of those idolatrous people. And that's what happened. Judgment. Well, that's what the Lord is going to do when he returns. So they, while he tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Verse 6, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. So he appears suddenly. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. See? We waited as long as we could. The Lord tarried. He's not coming back. And they started going off and doing other things. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. So now you're at the threshold. People do this today on their deathbed, have a conversion, right? I'm about to die. I better make peace with God. Well, if you're fortunate enough to have a deathbed, then maybe you can do that. Often that's not the way it goes. You're alive and you're not, and you didn't see it coming. So here it comes. We got to go and we got to prepare. We got to make ready. And while, verse 10, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in and to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. See, that's, you can't make ready at the last minute. You have to be ready. That's that they found no place of repentance, though they sought it carefully with tears. They're out there banging on the door. You know where else that happened? Look just back in chapter 24, verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Moses is crazy, or Noah is crazy, right? Building a boat on dry land. Laughing at him for 100 years until the flood came. The door was already shut. The door was already shut by the time they realized. So, these Hebrew believers, now that, you know what? You see that, the flood came and took them all away. You see the next verse, verse 40? Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. You see how suddenly that's happening there? They're in the field, they're at the mill, they're just doing their daily tasks. All of a sudden, bam. One is taken, the other is left. Now people want to take these verses and make it the rapture. We're just going along our daily business and all of a sudden the believers are taken and the others are left. Well, that's not what this is talking about. These people who are taken, 39 again, He knew not until the flood came and took them all away. The ones who are taken here are not taken to someplace good. The ones who are taken are the ones that are taken away to judgment. The ones who are left are passed over, like back in Exodus, when the destroyer passed over, killed the firstborn in all the other houses, but left them. Look in Isaiah. Get Isaiah 8 and Isaiah 1. And put these two verses next to that passage there in Matthew 24. Isaiah chapter 8 and chapter 1. Isaiah 8. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Don't make the alliance that these people are going to make. Don't join in with that unholy union that these people are going to be involved in. And don't, when it says don't fear their fear, well, what do you fear? You fear a God. And their fear is one thing, and Israel's fear is another. And don't be bowing to their idols, is what that's saying. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, verse 13. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and snared and be taken. So there's the taken, two in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Well, there's how you get taken. You're broken and snared and stumble and fall, and you're taken. You're taken away to judgment. Now, look at chapter 1. Make it chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. And the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and he will walk in his path. We will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, rebuke many people. They'll beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. So these people here are walking into that kingdom, that one that we just read about in Revelation, where death is gone and sorrow and sighing has fled away, and there's no more war, and that's that finally that peaceable fruit of righteousness that this whole thing is going for. These are the people that are left to walk into that kingdom, and those others are taken. Those roots of bitterness are rooted up, pulled up, taken off to judgment. The ones that are left go into that kingdom to enjoy all of those promises that finally come to pass there. Now back in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. And we'll just kind of skim this passage, and we'll get the details on it next week because we're about out of time. Verse 18, 4. The reason that you want to guard against those profane things and not put that, those physical needs above those spiritual needs and to curse yourself that way. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor to the blackness of darkness and the tempest, the sound of a trumpet, the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. Now that's talking about back there, Mount Sinai, getting the law from Moses, and that mountain burned and smoked and shook, and they heard the voice of God and the trumpet and all. It was terrifying. The writer says, you haven't come to all of that. They could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So the appeal here is that for those folks back there, they saw all of that. They saw the mountain. They saw those terrible sights. They saw what God did to the Egyptians. They saw all of those things. He's telling them, you're not seeing those things. They're not happening like that before your eyes. So there's going to be a temptation to think that they're not, those spiritual things aren't real. But he says there in verse 24, you've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Now what he's talking about there is that when Abel was killed, Cain killed his brother. God came to Cain and he says, where's Abel, your brother? And Cain says, I don't know. And God says, what hast thou done? Thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And Abel's blood cried out for justice, for wrath, for God to avenge him. So there's that. And then there's the blood of Christ, the blood of sprinkling, that speaks better things than that of Abel. It's a blood of forgiveness. It's a blood that was shed for you, so that you wouldn't have to suffer the wrath and vengeance of God. Jesus Christ suffered it so that you wouldn't have to. That's the blood of that new covenant. It's not that horrible, terrible, shaking sight that they saw when they saw God. But we see God in the face of Jesus Christ today. The blood that cries out today cries out for you to come and to receive it. And we'll leave it there. Do you have a question? Comment? Any further word? Yes, Virginia.
What can you say about this belief right now that on December 12th, according to the Mayan calendar,
yeah,
something terrible that's going to happen?
Something terrible. Well,
maybe the end of the world.
Yeah. What can I say about that? We'll have to wait and see, I guess. I'm assuming that nothing's going to happen. But if I live that long, because I have no guarantee that I'm going to live till tomorrow, the Lord has secured my future and hopefully all of yours, and we don't have to worry about such things, right? What did the Mayans know, and when did they know it? I have no idea. Thanks, y'all.